When Jesus came and walked the earth and proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was coming, he came to usher in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He preached and he did these, you know, incredible things and challenged people and spoke. But you also see that hand in hand with that was he had these signs and wonders. Almost the thing that validated his ministry or gave it real kudos to some was the things that he was doing, the way that the power was not only being spoken but demonstrated in the things that he did, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the miracles. And so we see that kind of God throughout the scriptures is a God of demonstration. It's who he is. He demonstrates his power and his wonder and his majesty and his glory. In fact, Paul at the beginning of Romans talks about how even in creation, you look at creation, that there is just splendor and majesty, the mountains and the trees, and the creation is without excuse to be able to look and say, there's no creator. So how can you look at creation and not realize there's a God? And so as we carry on our series on Reach, we're coming towards the end now. We've been endeavoring as a church to ask this question, how do we reach people for Jesus? We said we ask people questions, we answer people's questions, we eat together, we seek multiplication, we invest in the next generation, we do all of these things. But one of the things I want us to look at today that Paul was so adamant about was demonstrating the power of the gospel. Paul, in his ministry, he doesn't only want to come and declare the gospel of Jesus, he wanted to demonstrate it. And we're going to read a passage today from Romans 15, his letter, where he talks about his ministry and how it had both of these things. It came both in word and in deed. It came declaring, but also demonstrating. And so I'm going to look at what it means to demonstrate today. And in fact, Andrew next week is going to finish about what it means to proclaim the gospel. And so why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 15, and I'm going to start reading from verse 14 together. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, and that yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Elysium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I've completed this and delivered to them what's been collected, I'm going to leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is the word of God. Paul begins this kind of section of the letter. He's coming towards the end of his letter to the church in Rome. And he says that there's some things that he's encouraged by. In fact, he says it right at the beginning. He says, you know, that they're doing well. You yourselves, you're full of goodness. You're full of all knowledge. You're able to instruct one another. But then he says, but there's a couple of things I just want to remind you of, which is helpful. We almost have that humility that we all need to be reminded of some things from time to time from the scriptures. And so Paul's reminder to them is reminder to us. And one of the things he's reminding them of is his work amongst the Gentiles. that Paul, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, Paul was felt called to minister to them, to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. And he says that he is really proud of his work that he's done amongst the Gentiles. I mean, I'm proud of the work that I've done. But he's under no illusion, Paul, that the work isn't really as a result of him. He says, in fact, that it's all a result of Christ. He says, I make it my ambition. I love this, Paul. He's got such a God-exalting ambition. I make it my ambition to speak of nothing except what Christ has done. Now, there's a bit of a tension there, because what Paul is saying is that he is aware that God has used him. He's gone through him to do the work. I love it because he says he's proud. You don't get any of this kind of false humility. You know, like what it's like when you say to someone in church, maybe they've sung in the worship, oh, brilliant singing today. Or you know, you've seen someone the way they were with the kids, you were so great in the kids' work. Or, oh, the way you led that Bible study was brilliant. Or whatever it was, you know. And they go, oh, it's not me, it's all God. It's all God. I get what people are trying to do there. But in fact, it wasn't all God, was it? Because you were the one who was singing the words, or you were the one who was delivering the Bible study, or you were the one who was helping with the children. You know, you were the one who did it. God went through you. In fact, if it was all God, it would be much better. It'd be more anointed, more divine, more blessed, more pure. If it was all God, it would be much better. It'd probably be much worse because you were involved, to be honest. But God chooses to work through us. And Paul was aware of that God is working through me. It doesn't come from me, but it is coming through me. I know that John Wimber, who was kind of the founding father of the Vineyard churches, used to say the line that when someone comes up to you and encourages you, you know, says, oh, well done for doing this or for doing that, he says, take the encouragement, pass on the glory. Because you can be proud when maybe you've led someone to Christ. Maybe you've stepped out in faith and shared your testimony with someone. Maybe you prayed for healing and you saw someone get healed. Or maybe you've really seen an impact with some young people that you've been working with, or the Bible study or the group you've been leading. You've seen people really grow in their faith. You can be proud. You think, God has used me for his kingdom advance to see things happen. God, I'm so glad that God has used me, that he's gone through me. But we're under no illusions. It's not from us. It's all from God and it's all for God. But like Paul, he says, I'm proud that he's worked through me. And so he says that. And what's interesting is the way that kind of Paul says that God has used him. If we just read these verses again in verse 17, he says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring to Gentiles obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God. The way that God used Paul, this is the thing I want to look at in these two ways that God demonstrates his power. And we see the first one here is by word and deed, by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are, it's a familiar phrase in Scripture, it's used a lot. It's basically talking about miracles. What wonder are things that you look at and they just cause you to be inspired and in awe and in majesty. I think fireworks, often the best example, they go up and people literally, you can hear it in the crowd, wow. You know, especially children, they kind of go up and you go, wow, it's kind of wonder. The way that West Ham play football, you just see the people in amazement, usually in pain. But there's things in life that just lead us to wonder. Or signs are things that point away from the person that's doing it to the power, to the glory, to the anointing of someone else. And God works in that way. You read the scriptures of the Bible, it's full of God demonstrating his power and his love and his mercy through signs and wonders. And Paul is clear here that not only has he preached to the Gentiles with these words by word, but he says that there's been deeds as well. There's been signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. And signs and wonders are a pattern throughout Scripture, like I said. Think of the story, maybe familiar to you, 1 Kings 18. I love the story of Elijah the prophet, spokesman for God, who's coming up against prophets of false gods, the prophets of Baal. And there's kind of this debate going on, whose God is more powerful? And Elijah says, all right, let's have a straightener. We'll put it to the test. We've got this fire pit. We've got this pit here. We're going to see whose God can rain down fire on it. You go first. Go on, you pray first. You pray to your God to see if you can bring down fire. And so they pray and they pray, and Elijah's mocking them as they do it. What's going on? Can't you God hear you? Get some more of you together. He's kind of really antagonizing them as they're doing their prayers and kind of probably their incantations and all these things, and nothing happens. Then it's Elijah's turn to step up. And he says, get some water, pour water on it. I'm going to really display the power of God, the signs and wonders. And so they pour water on it, and then he prays 63 words. Go and read it in 1 Kings 18. Sometimes we want to see the power of God come. You don't have to pray and pray and pray for hours on end. 63 words Elijah prays. He prays 63 words. God, rain down with the fire that the people may see and know that you are the true God. And bang, fire comes down. And it says in that moment, people turned. They weren't impressed with Elijah, what he did. They were impressed with Yahweh. It was the signs and the wonders that led people to follow God. Well, think of Jesus' earthly ministry. One particular story, John 4, where the royal official's son, he comes to Jesus and, my son, I want him to be healed. Just speak a word. I have faith. And Jesus says, because of your faith, your son's been healed. And he goes back and he says that he's amazed, and many believed because of what happened. And the Gospels are full of that. Jesus just healing people and setting people free and doing all these things, these signs and wonders that people just go, I have no choice but to believe you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Or if you kind of go forward to the book of Acts with the disciples, I think of Acts 13, the story where this proconsul gets saved because there's this issue with this sorcerer that's causing all sorts of problems and evil spirit. And the apostles come and they pray, and they pray against this sorcerer. And it says that the sorcerer is struck with blindness. And it says that the proconsul sees, and he's so amazed at what he sees that he believes and he follows. And so you see this pattern. And Paul had it as well, performing miracles, doing things that all by the Spirit's power. When these things happen, all of it is by the Spirit's power. And so, friends, we must long for more signs and wonders in our midst. The early apostles, disciples, they cried out for God that there'll be signs and wonders. In fact, let me just read you this from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. This is what they prayed for. It says this, and now, Lord, verse 29, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of the Lord Jesus. They cry out to God in the midst of persecution. God, we pray, will you perform these signs and wonders that people will see? Every year we go to New Day, the youth festival that we're involved with, and then every year when we're at New Day, we pray for the sick. And it's incredible. Hundreds of young people every year come forward to testify that they've been healed. People have had ears opened, crutches got rid of, internal kind of issues going on, you know, conditions healed. And people come back the following year having got doctor's reports and gone for checks and say, testify, I've been healed. Remarkable. You can see some of the stories on YouTube. In fact, one of the people on our very team, Daisy, one of our worship interns, she went to New Day as a 13, 14-year-old. She'd suffered quite a bad damage in her arm from a gymnastics injury. She'd had pins in her arm, and in fact was told that your arm is going to stay at a 90-degree angle. You're not going to be able to fully straighten it. And she goes to New Day as a 13, 14-year-old, and she's prayed for healing, and quite reluctantly, and God healed her. And she gives her life to Christ. I mean, you see Daisy now, she plays piano, she plays guitar, her arm is definitely straight. And started even there would be an example where she serves the Lord. Incredible. When young people, even at New Day, see the signs and wonders, we often do a gospel appeal afterwards because many give their life to Christ. Because the things they see, they think, there's no other explanation for this other than the power of God. The signs and the wonders. Friends, we must see it. We'll have an opportunity. We want to have an opportunity even today to lay hands and to pray for people to be healed, to believe that we'll see that we as a church, we think we want to enter into a season of the strange acts of God, the miraculous acts of God, where He does things that cannot be explained by anything else other than the power and the wonder of God's signs and wonders. Let me say this, the signs and wonders that Paul is talking about here, and in fact, the deeds that Paul is talking about here, is not limited just to signs and wonders and to miracles. In fact, it's also just the way that he carries and conducts himself as believers to show kindness and compassion and to be gracious to people. One line in the song says, "Let my deeds outrun my words." As believers, the way that we carry ourselves in the deeds that we show to people, not only the miraculous, but just in our day-to-day lives, we want our deeds to outrun our words. We want to proclaim and preach the gospel. We want to tell people that God is good. But as well as telling people God is good, we want to show them that God is good by the way that we act. It's so important. I often think about my daughter, and so I go to nursery, and sometimes I pick them up, you know, and I get to the nursery gates, and sometimes I've had a long day at work. I'm just tired. I don't want to talk to nobody. I'm just going to keep myself to myself. But the nursery is really close to where the Downham site is, so I'm always really paranoid that one day one of the parents are going to turn up at church, and then if I'm not friendly, they'll think that pastor's a bit of a miserable git at the gates. And so I make sure that I at least say hello to people. I've got to be friendly. Mainly out of the love of God, but mainly out of paranoia, to be honest. But because we're called to be a witness. Because when people find out you're a believer, they observe the way that you act with people. Even in the workplace. You're someone who gets involved with the gossip and the slander and the talking nasty about people behind their back. People observe that. They observe, are you the person who's on the front foot to be kind and gracious to people? Are you the person who's often trying to defend people when everyone's having a go at them? Are you the person who's trying to take a step back and be gracious to people because of our deeds? That we would love one, even in the church, that we would love one another with our deeds. The Bible says that the world will look on and we'll be known by our love for one another. And so this first part of Paul's letter, when it comes to demonstrating the power of the gospel, is this power of signs and wonders and of the deeds that we show to people. And let me just say this before we move on to this second part of the scripture that we'll look at today. There's two things I just want to emphasize that Paul makes the point of when it comes to signs and wonders, when it comes to showing deeds and kindness. There's two things that Paul makes really clear. Paul has a Christ-exalting ambition. It is not about himself. He's not trying to build his own platform or his own ministry. He says, I will speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished. He wants to see Christ glorified and lifted high. He has a Christ-exalting ambition, and so should we. And the other thing you see about Paul is he says that he was dependent on the Spirit's power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, is the power that lives in us. You're a believer, you can lay hands on the sick and pray. And you have faith to say, no, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in me. God's given me authority and anointing to do these things by the power of the Spirit. Paul says, all I've done is all these signs and wonders is by the power of the Spirit and by the power of God. He relied on the Spirit's power, and so must we. And so the first thing we see is that. The second thing we see in the letter is these next few verses, verses 22 down to 29. Is that Paul then basically wants to talk about how he's demonstrated it through signs and wonders, through word and deed, but then also by showing mercy. He begins in this next part, as you may remember when I read it, explaining kind of some of his missionary journey. I've not been able to come to you yet because I've been here and I've been there. I've been going to kind of preach the gospel here. I've been trying to collect aid for the believers in Jerusalem, but my hope is that on my way to Spain, I can maybe come to you as I go on there. And he points out in this quite brilliant verse that I'm going to read to you that Paul was not just concerned about preaching the gospel, although that was a chief concern of his. He also wanted to, you know, he wanted to preach the gospel to see people healed and set free and saved and delivered. But he also wanted to show mercy, to serve the poor. He says this in verses, as we go down verse 25 to 27. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm bringing aid to the saints. So he's been collecting money, he's been collecting provisions. I'm going to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They also be of service in their material blessings. I love that phrase. He says two things. He says they were pleased to do it. They were pleased to show mercy. They were pleased to give of their money. They were pleased to be generous. They were pleased to show kindness. And it says they owe it to them. They owe it to them to not only be concerned about their spiritual condition, but also their physical one. You're sobering. Reminds me of the similar sentiment you get from the letter of James, where James in James 2, sobering, says, verse 14, "What good is it then, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Oh, go in peace, be warm and be filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." We must be a people who are not only concerned about their spiritual condition, but the physical one. And to be a people of mercy, of compassion, of kindness, of grace, that doesn't happen by accident. It takes intentionality. In fact, a friend of mine, Natalie Williams, she's a CEO of a charity called Jubilee Plus that works to support churches and other networks in trying to fight against issues of poverty. Talks about how there's three reasons that really prevent us from wanting to show mercy in this way. And she talks about materialism, individualism, and cynicism. How we're just so materialistic. We, you know, the world tells us we just need more stuff and that we'll be happy with it. And we just want to spend our money on things for ourselves. And we're just obsessed with buying lots of things that we don't particularly need, but we just want. And that's where we'd rather spend all of our money, because we're so materialistic in this age. Or we're so individualistic. We just basically care about ourselves. We don't really care for our fellow man in the way that maybe we should do, in the way certainly Paul did and the apostles did and the saints in these days did, that they were so pleased to be able to part with their stuff to support others. But we sometimes just can be too concerned about ourselves. Or maybe just cynicism. I mean, the media today doesn't help with that. It calls us just to be cynical, again, for the poor and for those that are struggling, maybe those that are in poverty. Oh, do they really need my help? Oh, they should have done better in school. How have they got there? Oh, they probably just spent it all on I was going to spend it on booze and drugs. Oh, you know, how long have they been there? Well, we ask those questions. And sometimes people can take cynicism, I heard Natalie say this, and dress it up and call it wisdom. In fact, just recently, literally on Monday, me and my wife Sylvie were going to Grove Park Station early in the morning outside one of the cafes. I won't name it, I don't want to embarrass no one, but there was a lady there that she stopped and asked Sylvia for a run, which she didn't ask me. Maybe Sylvia looks friendlier than me. So she said to Sylvia, "Oh, could you get me a sandwich or something?" Well, in fact, she asked for money first, so I haven't got any change. "Oh, could you get me a sandwich?" Sylvia said, "Yeah, that's fine." So she goes in, and Sylvia is ordering this lady a roll, and the lady comes in to choose which roll she wants from the calf. You should have seen the look of the waitress that was serving. Looked disgusted that we was buying this woman a roll. Shaking her head. And you could just see the internal monologue. She's been out there for days. I've seen her. She buys fags. She goes over to the bookies. All these questions that we begin to do. Whereas, I remember Natalie saying, no, the question we should be asking is not those questions. The question we should be asking is, how can I show the love and mercy of Jesus today? It's not our job to worry about what someone's going to do with the help we provide, but it's our job to provide the help. We must be a people that show mercy. Paul was a man that showed mercy. This is for all of us, if I can say that. This is not like sometimes you get something, one area in church life like youth work, we all think, yeah, it's great that youth work happens. I'm really glad there's some people committed to serving and doing that. It's not really my area. Showing mercy is not like that. Showing mercy is actually more like sung worship. We're all called to, that's called to be an expression of all of us to worship the Lord. To show mercy to others is an expression of everybody of being a Christian. If you follow Christ, you're called to show mercy. It's what Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 5, in Matthew 5, 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." It's a way to give glory to your Father in heaven, to show mercy and to be kind and to be gracious to people. We need to be concerned with physical and spiritual. You want to reach people for Jesus, then the way that we spend our money is going to change. You want to reach people for Jesus, the way that we treat people and use our time is going to change. Who can you bless today? Who can you show mercy to this week? Who can you show the love of Christ to this week? Friends, I want to finish with this. We're called as a people to demonstrate the power and the love of God. It's what we're called to do in signs and wonders, in deed and in our mercy. But the reason that we can do that, the reason that we're even able to show the love and the mercy of God is because God himself has already shown his love and his mercy to us. Let me read you one more verse from Romans 5, verse 8, that talks about Christ. That in fact, that he demonstrated his love for us. This is what it says, maybe a well-known verse to you, Romans 5, 8. It says, but God shows his love. Some versions say God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At your lowest point, at your darkest point, when you're an enemy of God, when your sin and your wrongdoing and your mess was offensive to God, when you were ignorant to him, when you were walking in disobedience, Jesus Christ loved you and he died for you and he took on the punishment of your sins for you, that you will be forgiven, that you can repent and acknowledge and know God. That is how he demonstrated his love. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, than one who lays down his life and dies for his friends. Jesus has died for you to demonstrate his love and his mercy. He's redeemed you. He's got you peace with God and eternity in heaven, saved from your sin and your mess and your death. Friends, freely we receive the grace of God in this demonstration of love. And so freely we should be the people who give. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your mercy that you displayed at the cross, when you died for us while we were still sinners. And God, I want to pray that you would help us to show mercy and kindness to people. But more than that, God, I want to pray that as a church, we would enter into a season of signs and wonders, of the miraculous acts of God in our midst, things that only you can do. By the power of the Spirit, we pray, God, for your name's sake and for your glory, that you would be glorified, that we'd reach many people for Christ, and we would demonstrate the power and the mercy of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.